Welcome to the home of 100 to 1 Faith Radio. My name is Larry Gent, and this is the place for stories of miraculous faith in the face of impossible odds. It's the second Sunday of Advent, a time when we focus on the coming of Christ. Our text this week is Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44, and the title is, Could Christ Come Today? But about that hour or day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Let's say that again. You must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to you is a little bit of success. You might not be able to tell by looking at me, but I've struggled with my weight all my life. And every now and then I get real serious and I work out and I eat nothing but twigs and kitty litter. And if that starts to taste good, I spit that out. And I don't lose an ounce. But then we have a celebration of some kind, and there's a covered dish supper, and you can't risk offending anyone by not sampling everything. So I take a tiny spoonful of everything on the table, and by the time I leave, I feel so heavy and so full that I have to scoot over and sit in the middle of the car, because if I sit in the driver's seat, the car will lean over to the left and can't do anything but run in circles. And the next morning I get up and look at the scales, and I've lost 3 pounds. Well, that little bit of success is the worst thing that could possibly happen to me, because I honestly think this actually goes through my head. Hey, this is easy. I just need to eat a little more often, and the pounds will just fly off. Well, it really doesn't work that way, does it? And it's not just the bathroom scales where we deceive ourselves like this. Did you ever have that experience where you got to school and you realized that you had completely forgotten to study for the test you had forgotten about? And you guessed on every single answer. When that test came back the next day, you pried up the corner and just kind of winced as you looked at the grade, and it turned out you got an A. You got an A by guessing, and you thought to yourself, I don't have to study anymore. I'm just going to guess on all of them from now on. You know, it just might be that little bit of success was the worst thing that ever happened in your academic career. Well, that's kind of what happened to the kingdom of Israel. If you look at the last page of the Old Testament and the first page of the New Testament, you probably won't see anything at all. There might be just a blank page between Malachi and Matthew. But in between those pages, something awful happened. Something terrible happened. The children of God experienced some success. You see, the Greeks had been led by Alexander the Great, and they had defeated Israel and everything else in their path. It wasn't just a defeat, it was a humiliation. The Greeks shamed the Jews and made a mockery of their temple. "Where is your God Jehovah now?" they laughed. Well, if you have a Bible with an Apocrypha, then you know that the Maccabee boys decided they weren't going to take it anymore. They decided to whip the Greek army and send them running. And the first thing they did was ask God for help. They set up the altar in the temple again, and they lit the oil lamps. Those lamps were symbolic of the presence and power of God. Every Sunday when we light the candles on our altar, we're remembering the presence and power of God is present when God's people gather to pray. But they had a problem. There was only enough oil in the temple to last one day. And if the light of God went out, they might not have the strength to face the enemy. So they prayed, and God kept the lights burning for one day, then two, then three, four, on up to the eighth day. That is the story of Hanukkah. And any time you see a menorah glowing in a window, it testifies that the oil lasted until the Maccabees drove out their enemies and the oil was replenished and they won a great victory. But here's the thing. They didn't realize that the Greek Empire was entirely run out of gas. No one wanted to be there. They all wanted to go home. They saw no reason to stick around for a fight. They were happy to go. And the Maccabee boys said, "Yeah, that'll teach you. Y'all don't come back now, you hear?" And the Greeks didn't come back. But the Romans did. And they were no joke. They were 10 times better than the Greeks had ever been. But everyone in Israel read the book of Maccabees, and they said, "God sent us some mighty fighting men before, and God can do it again. We just need to pray for God to send us a Messiah, an anointed one. And then, bam, the Romans will be toast." Well, in between Malachi and Matthew, lots of would-be messiahs tried to start a war with the Romans. And the Romans snuffed them out just as easily as stepping on a bug. But it hadn't been all that long since Israel had some success fighting the bad guys. Surely God would give them more success soon. Surely the Messiah was on the way soon. So it was that everyone was watching for the Messiah, waiting for a Messiah, praying for a Messiah in Jesus' day. And we know that God sent the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, the very Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God sent the Messiah they had been praying for, and they all missed it. Because, you see, he wasn't the kind of king they thought they needed. He wasn't the kind of Lord they were looking for. He wasn't even the kind of God they wanted. They looked right at him and didn't see him. The Gospel of John says he came unto his own, but his own received him not, for they knew him not. God answered their prayers, and they missed it. Of course, that couldn't happen today, could it? We're so much smarter than the people used to be back then. We know that when Jesus comes again, this time he won't be a humble servant. He'll be a mighty Lord leading a destroying army. He will be, to put it theologically, kicking butts and taking names. He's coming back to settle the score this time. And we know this because we've been as successful in figuring out exactly what God wants us to do and how God wants us to do it, right? Right? Only, wait, What if we don't really have God figured out? What if we don't have God's plan figured out as well as we think we do? Could it be that this same Son of God who invaded our world and evaded our gaze once before, could it be that he just might do it again today? This same God who chose not to come as a conquering hero, but as the son of an unwed mother, trudging along a dusty road, as part of a refugee family, trudging along a dusty road, being ordered here and there by the people in power. A family which was soon set to running across the border to become, dare we say it, illegal aliens. Our Lord and Savior came out of Egypt where he had run as an illegal alien. Well, to this day, can anything good come out of Egypt? If we were watching for Jesus today, would we be watching the homeless, nameless hordes shuffling along some dusty border road? Would we be watching for him to come from Africa? After all, you know, Egypt is part of Africa. Our Lord came from Africa. Is that where we would look today? What if we were 100% correct about the way we think Jesus will come, riding on the clouds of glory, slinging thunderbolts, leading armies of angels, blowing the trumpet? What if we're right about all that? But what if all that is true about the last time he comes? What if he's just as capable of coming today as he did 2,000 years ago when people expect him the least? Would we see him? Would we hear him? Would we even notice? And what would it do to you if we were convinced that Jesus really might show up today? Would it change the way you talk to people, knowing that the next one you speak to just might be Jesus? Would it change the way that you treat people, knowing that Jesus might be the next woman you meet? Oh, that's just crazy talk. Jesus couldn't come as a woman. We know better than that. And he couldn't be a refugee. He couldn't be just around the next corner. He couldn't be here in Virginia. Could he? Well, maybe. But remember, that's what they thought the first time around, and they were wrong. What if it turns out that whenever you look for Jesus, you just might find him? What Jesus said today was, when they tell you to go looking here and looking there, don't go where they send you. The very last place you think I'll be is the very first place I'll show up. Look for Jesus where you expect him the least. Look for him wherever you go. Look for him in the faces of the strangers. Look for him in the faces of the downcast. Look for him among those who have no hope. Look for him where you expect him the least. And you just might find that Jesus is waiting for you there. You just might find that Jesus is looking for you.